Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading, which we'll find in Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou casteth off fear and restrainest prayer before God. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I, yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and the very aged men, much elder than thy father. Are the constellations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And what do thine eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out from thy mouth? What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? I will show thee. Hear me, and that which I have seen, I will declare, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. For he stretcheth out his hand against God, and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers, because he covereth his face with his fatness and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. And he dwelleth in desolate cities and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity. Their belly prepareth deceit. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we have completed the first cycle of discourses by the time we get to this chapter. Eliphaz has spoken once, Bildad has spoken once, and Zophar has spoken once, and Job has answered each of them in turn. They have accused Job of hypocrisy. They have accused Job of other particular sins, but mostly hypocrisy. And then notice also that they have descended into, well, it looks to be a kind of irritation one with another, as we read on here. And so it seems that they are talking past each other more and more, and to each other less and less. They are speaking to one another. They are indeed perhaps hoping that the other will hear, and yet they are not speaking in such a way so as to be heard. And this is an important point. Job will address this, Lord willing, in the next chapter as he responds here to Eliphaz's second speech when he will say something like this. He says, you shouldn't be speaking this way to someone who is so afflicted as I am. You should rather give some consolation. And so I think Job speaks uprightly there when he says that. All right, but that's next hour, not here. So what does Eliphaz's speech say here in this chapter? Well, notice before that while before he had accused him of hypocrisy, now he's going to add to that. Okay? He accused him of hypocrisy before. He will indeed continue with that accusation toward the end of the chapter, but he's going to add something to hypocrisy in this chapter. Now he adds, Job, you are proud. You have elevated yourself in the face of God, who is, and this is the irony of his speech, who is obviously humbling you. Here you are, a man humbled, and yet you speak as one who is proud. And so he accuses Job here not only of hypocrisy, but now he adds to it Job's apparent, according to him, pride. And he begins by assaulting what Job has said. Notice what he says, that before, this is a really interesting strategy on the part of Eliphaz, maybe you've seen it or maybe you've used it. Okay, before, Job, we said to you, there is some secret hypocrisy here. We don't know what the sin is, but it is certainly there. God doesn't afflict someone like he's afflicting you without some secret wicked sin. So come clean. Confess it, Job. We don't know what it is. Oh, but you certainly do. Now notice what he says. Well, Job, you've had three opportunities now. We've all said to you the same thing. And you haven't confessed any particular sin. But you know what? We don't need it. We've heard it out of your own mouth. And so he changes the focus altogether. And he says, it's no longer some secret sin. We actually know what it is. Out of your own mouth, you have elevated yourself in the face of God, whereas you ought to have been humbled by him. And so your sin is pride. So that makes up the first portion of the discourse. And that goes down to verse 16. Now, again, as before, Eliphaz says some things that are good and generally true, but not applicable in Job's case. He does speak about how men ought to be humble. Well, we need to hear that. That's good. But keep in mind that as we have often reminded ourselves in this tour through the book of Job, that we can speak the truth unseasonably or to an illicit end. This is the truth being spoken unseasonably here with regard to Job. That's a sin of the ninth commandment. When we hear the gossiper say, well, I'm just saying what's true. Do we say, oh, olly olly oxen free? No, we don't say that at that point. If you don't know what olly olly oxen free is, children, ask your parents. Okay? It's an old phrase. We used to use it playing hide and seek. What's important for us to understand is, no, you don't get a pass simply because you've spoken the truth. You must speak it at the right time and with the right motive. And here Eliphaz has fallen down in that. While he has spoken the truth in many what we would call good particulars, they are out of place here in this discourse. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of woman that he should be righteous? We get that. We understand that there is none righteous, no, not one. That we are all turned aside and so on. However, to accuse Job of this at this juncture in the conversation is indeed to err, and to err greatly. So that goes down to verse 16. Then in verse 17, Eliphaz is going to say this. Okay, I've stated the problem, now I'm going to state the solution. And so in verse 17, he changes his speech, and he's going to move now from stating the problem to, I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen, I will declare. So now he's going to give his advice, his answer. And his answer is, well, first of all, he couches it with the fallacy of antiquity. This is right because it's old. Well, that's not necessarily true, is it? It's not necessarily true that those who have gray hair are wise. There is such a thing as an old fool. Although the Lord does tell us that age should bring wisdom and that we are to rise before the hoary head, we know that that is not an absolute or universal truth. And so it's the fallacy of antiquity here. He then gives several characteristics of the proud man, and he would that Job should receive these as applying to himself. And notice that they are all, characteristic of a man under judgment. He travails with pain, a dreadful sound is in his ears, he knows his prosperity is transient and will come to his end. He has a fearful expectation of judgment. He knows it's fatal to run counter to the Lord, but he does so anyway. He fattens himself as a hedge of forgetfulness against the day of judgment. His substance is hollow. It is no true substance, for it is compassed with iniquity and hypocrisy. That's what he says about Job. Job, I wish you would apply this to yourself. Okay? Then he goes on to make several predictions of judgment about the proud man. He will be brought to poverty. His words shall be his undoing, just like Job. Job, like all hypocrites who boast themselves against God, will come to mischief because deceit is in their ways. And so notice what he does then. He gives Job his judgment concerning himself, and then he says, and this will not end well for you, Job. And this is how Eliphaz ends his speech. They conceive mischief. They bring forth vanity. Their belly prepareth deceit. So I guess what's most grievous about this chapter is that they have not, the three friends, after having gone through one discourse with Job and hearing Job's response, they have not really shown any compassion toward Job and his estate. They have not spoken to him as one who is suffering greatly. They have not given him leave even for Job's minor indiscretions that we have seen. They've not been kind to him in those. They have not been patient with him in those. Rather, what they've done is they have caught at his words. They have sought for anything that they might find to accuse him. First, it was something of ignorance that they knew not. Now they say, we've heard it out of your own mouth. It is pride and hypocrisy. And so rather than their hearts going out to him who is so very afflicted by the Lord, instead they have continued to pile on. They've continued in their accusation. And they've continued imputing things to Job that truly are not his. So that's the end of the chapter. Let's stand. No, let's not.